On today's episode of Distilled Faith, is God good all the time? Welcome to Distilled Faith, the show about prayer. If you've ever been to some sort of Christian gathering, you sometimes hear the chant, God is good, all the time, God is good. That's easy when you're surrounded by people in a very consoling environment with a lot of energy, but what about in our everyday life when we are praying and not always hearing the answer in the time we want to see God's goodness manifest in our life? Well, today to talk about his own experience, I welcome Ryan to the show. Ryan, thank you so much for being with us.
It's great to be here with you, Father Kevin.
Well, I have a little treat for us to share, and it's a little sweet sort of dessert beverage, so we can enjoy that while we're talking.
It sounds great.
Let's do it. Looking forward to it.
Yeah.
So, Ryan, tell me about a time where it was challenging for you to trust in God's goodness.
Yeah, there have been many, many times, I think, throughout my life and throughout everyone's life where it's really difficult to believe that God is really good, that he's really in control, because the world can be a really messy place. For me, probably a couple years ago, a little over 2 years ago, my wife and I were pleasantly surprised to find that we were pregnant, and we found out that we were pregnant not with number four, but with number four and five, which was a huge surprise for us.
Double blessings.
It was a double blessings, but our oldest was also just four, so it was pretty intense. But we found out that we were having twins. We were very excited, but we quickly found out that there were some complications with the pregnancy. And our doctor let us know that we were basically trending towards what's called twin-to-twin transfusion syndrome, which is a disease of the placenta where basically one baby's getting a little bit too much nourishment and one baby's not getting enough, and it can be fatal for both. So that was a very, very trying time for us. Just spiritually and psychologically in a lot of ways.
Yeah, and could you unpack that? Maybe just think about it. When you were praying at that time, you know, we profess to believe in a God who is good, who can foresee all things, and who's with us in all of our moments. How was that like for you to exercise that faith when you didn't know how the story was gonna end?
Yeah, it was, I mean, it was difficult. I mean, it was, For me, just kind of going back to that remembering that experience, really there was nothing that I could do at the time, just from my perspective, and I think for Margaret too, you know, everything's just so out of your control, that it wasn't that difficult for me at that time. There have been times in my life where trusting God has been extremely difficult, and believing in God's goodness has been extremely difficult, but in that time, I was basically helpless to do anything other than pray, other than hope that God would heal and would take care of our babies, and so that's basically what I did, was just kind of relied on him through that time.
Yeah, so. Well, and I think something that I can relate to as well is when we don't have words to pray and we're just, again, feeling that powerlessness, that lack of control, even just vocalizing that to the Lord, say, God, like, I don't know what's happening. Even just expressing our doubts, our fears, you know, praying for an increase of faith, you know, praying for strength, praying to trust that when we feel out of control, that God is in control.
Yeah.
So, great. So, yeah, continue telling the story. How did it unfold from there?
So, a lot of kind of back and forth with, just praying and trying to trust in God. But also, I think at that time, when we were first realizing about the situation with the twins, I was so like focused on doing everything that I possibly could medically and as far as like figuring out insurance if we needed the surgery and all these kinds of things that I was just going nonstop and not able to think about it and not really entering into too much of an engagement with God around that because I was so focused on what needed to be done next. But the way that the story transpired was we went into a doctor's visit with our specialist here. And he's from a well-known hospital that's been seeing these for many, many years. And he was like, hey, look, this is probably what we're trending towards is twin-to-twin transfusion syndrome. We were at selective fetal growth restriction at that time. And one baby was a little bit smaller than the other, but it looked like it was getting worse and it tends to in these cases. And so we were really just praying and again, like I was saying, helpless to really do anything other than ask God for his blessing on both babies. And we went in for an appointment about a week later, after we found out that we were trending towards that, and Margaret had two appointments a week because of the high risk pregnancy. And about a week later, we found out that we were at stage one of twin-to-twin transfusion syndrome.
And how many stages are there?
So there's five. I should mention that there's five stages.
Five stages. Okay.
Yeah, the first stage is basically where there's certain diagnostic signs that allow you to know like what stage of the twin-to-twin transfusion syndrome you are at. And so our twins had reached stage one. We got nervous because at stage one, typically they'll do they can do a couple different things, but our doctor was recommending us getting to either Houston or Cincinnati to do a surgery on the placenta, which is basically where they go in with, it's amazing, they go in with a laser and they're able to basically, split the placenta in half so there's an equal share between both babies. And it's saved many babies' lives, but it's invasive and things can go wrong. And Margaret had an anterior placenta, which meant that it was extremely complicated in this case. So we were, obviously very concerned about the whole situation, but we were at stage one. We're doing all this research, trying to find out where can we go if we need this procedure, because our doctor was still saying, at stage one, you can get the surgery, but you don't have to. It tends to get worse in these cases, and you'll probably need it, he was thinking, but things can kind of level out when you're at stage one, and you can kind of go back and forth between stage one and not meeting diagnostic criteria. So we went in, we were at stage one, and then we're praying and we're just trusting God with all of it the best that we could. Mm-hmm. And then we went back in a week later. This is on a Thursday, and the doctor looked at us and was very serious and was looking at the Dopplers. We were looking at the ultrasound and noticing that things didn't look very good, that he got really quiet and he said, "Hey guys, you're at stage three now and you need to like find a place to go right now. Like you need to get on a plane, figure something out and get and find a way to get this surgery because it only gets worse from here." So we were really nervous at that point.
And I know just on my own journey too, when there's moments of difficulty and darkness, you can't predict the future, and we're wanting to know more, as if knowing more will help alleviate the burden, the spiritual struggle that we're in. Maybe because we're thinking it'll resolve the darkness that we're going through. But when the information that comes to light is this is actually more complicated, more like higher risk. And it's like it's a humbling reminder that as it's so much harder to continue to trust even when it seems to be going against the very prayer that we're offering for health, for healing. So it's, I can really imagine just the added weight as it's progressing. So how did the story end up resolving in a nutshell?
Yeah, we were just, we were immediately in a state of shock and a state of, this is worst case scenario kind of stuff. We did not want this to happen. We didn't want to be in this position. We're trying to figure out what to do. Our insurance didn't cover for us to go to Houston. It certainly didn't cover us to go to Cincinnati. And, it can be many nights in a hospital, and it's like, this is going to, leave us bankrupt, and we'd like to be able to figure out insurance. But at that point, this was when we were at stage one. At that point, when we hit stage three, we were like, well, there's not really an option. Our option was to go somewhere where they had done a few of these procedures or else to just go to the place that we needed to go and hope that insurance would be covered, like that we could get it covered by insurance and everything. So we basically left that appointment. I want to say it was around 1:30, 2 o'clock, and at 3 o'clock we were in the car driving to Houston through the night. On our way over, Father Michael called the nearest church to see if someone could do an anointing of the sick for Margaret, and just to pray for her, not knowing that we were going to get in at 12:30 at night or 1 o'clock in the morning. So we get in, and we actually end up getting in at 1, thinking that we're going in and they're going to do this emergency surgery. The way that they communicated it to us at the hospital, we thought that we were going to be able to get I don't know if this happens in hospitals, but a surgery at 1:30 in the morning. Right. So we were ready, and I was going very quickly but safely down the interstate the whole way there, just trying to get there as fast as we could. We stopped once for gas in the bathroom break, and we were there. As soon as we got there,
that's pretty good for driving with a pregnant woman.
Yeah, she was a trooper.
State. Yeah, you're both yeah. are real troopers there.
Yeah, so praying the whole way and asking the whole way for the prayers and intercessions of our amazing friends and family and all the people who had been praying for us up to that time, but also praying in a particular way for the intercession of Blessed Chiara Petrillo, who was a woman who suffered from complications in pregnancy, and she has a whole beautiful story that you can read about, but she suffered great loss saving the life, seeking to promote life in her family, and so we were asking for her intercession for our, on behalf of our girls, and the whole way driving through the night and got in at about 1 o'clock in the morning. On the way over there, the priest who had answered the phone from Father Michael and picked up the phone to respond to this anointing of the sick, Father David Hust, he called us on my cell phone, and we talked, and he said, "Hey, when are you guys getting in?" We let him know we're getting in at 12:30. We would love for you to pray for us, but we know that we're getting in super late. And he said, "Oh, I don't mind. I'll come late and do an anointing of the sick." Which was we were like, are you sure? Like we're getting in really late, and he was adamant that he wanted to be there.
We just work once a week,
exactly.
So that's good.
Yeah. So this priest that we'd never met before, didn't know us from Adam, was willing to come and pray for us at 1 o'clock in the morning, which was
awesome.
which was incredible. Yeah, we got into the hospital, got checked in, and we're expecting the surgery right away. Found out that we were going to have to wait until the morning to have the surgery. So we were thinking like, well, we drove through the night, like trying to get there as fast as we could, because when you're at stage three with this terrible disease, things can progress so quickly. Mm. And you can be at stage five in no time. And that means the demise of one or both twins. Mm. And so we were racing against the clock to get there, got there, found out that it was going to take till morning before we could have the surgery. So when we found that out, Margaret and I were both very concerned, and we're just trying to rely on the Lord. But it was a very nerve-wracking time for us. And Father David Hust, we let him know that they weren't going to do the surgery, and he offered to come. He showed up at like 1:15 in the morning and did an anointing of the sick. Brought so much peace and consolation to me and Margaret, and just felt the peace of God in the midst of this terrible storm. And we hardly slept that night, woke up and met with Dr. Cortez at 7 o'clock in the morning. And we sit down. This is the part where I have to not cry. So we sit down, Dr. Cortez starts doing the ultrasound, and she looks at me and Margaret after about 20 minutes of examining us before we go in for the surgery. And she says, to us, like, why did they send you here to Texas Children's Hospital? And we were like, because we were at stage three of TTTS. Hmm. And Dr. Cortez said, you don't meet diagnostic criteria for TTTS at all. And that's such a big deal.
So translate that for us.
So for the layperson, when you're at stage one, things can kind of fluctuate between stage one and not meeting diagnostic criteria. But when you reach stage two, you have to get the surgery. You it's recommended by every doctor that knows anything about these high risk pregnancies that you need to get the surgery on the placenta in order to save the lives of the babies, because very, very, very commonly it's predicted that you're going to move to stage three. And then once it progresses, you'll lose one or both babies. And so it's so common, and they can predict it so well that they know that when you reach stage two, you need to get the surgery. Well, we're at stage three, racing the clock, and get there and find out that we not only have gone from stage three to, like, we didn't go from stage three to stage two, or to stage one, that we went from stage three to not meeting diagnostic criteria for TTTS, period, in a matter of 16 hours. So wow. it was just incredible, incredible miracle.
So would it be sufficient to say that no medical explanation for that reversion from a stage three to basically zero?
Well, I'm not a doctor. Like we researched and we were asking all the doctors, because we didn't want to assume like, well, this is clearly a miracle, but But our doctor in Panama City and our and all the doctors that we talked to at Texas Children's were all saying that this is kind of the pattern follows pretty consistently, and that we need to prepare for the worst and all of that.
Sure.
And right now, the miracle is being investigated for Chiara Petrillo's canonization cause.
Wow.
And so, yeah, so we sent this off to someone in Rome, the promoter, the promulgator of Chiara Petrillo or whatever,
sure,
for her cause of canonization, and sent that off, and they basically asked us to send more information because they thought that it was a good case that could be considered for her canonization, and just asked us to basically send all the documents in, which we did, and they just said they needed a wellness checkup from the twins to make sure that they're doing okay now, which we actually mm-hmm. just did yesterday.
How old are they now?
They're two as of December 13th, so 3 days ago they turned two.
Awesome.
So, yeah.
Wow, and that's amazing. And so, you know, we started this episode talking about God is good all the time, and yet most of the time that we were telling this, you're telling us this story, there's the just, I don't want to put words on your story, but just basically the challenge of trusting that God is good when there's so much from a earthly perspective, a medical perspective, that there's medically, like there's a lot of complications here to deal mm-hmm. with. And so that desiring, as you are a father, desiring life for your unborn daughters and for your wife who's pregnant with them. And it's like, well, if God is a good and loving father, you know, and he loves them more than I do because he has a much bigger heart than I do, like, wouldn't God want their health too? But again, just seeing all of this challenge. But at the very end of the story is really the climactic moment where you see that your prayers were answered in such a beautiful way. So it's almost like, well, God was good the whole time. We couldn't always see it. Mm-hmm. But in this particular case, it really, those prayers were answered in such a mighty way.
Absolutely. And one of the things that's difficult is recognizing that that's not always the way this story ends, you know.
Absolutely.
And we've miscarried, and we've had friends that have miscarried, and there's deep pain and suffering that we can't see as God sees, you know.
Right.
And being able to see a miracle like that, which we'll find out how, I need to do more research into how much of a medical miracle this is.
Right.
But certainly a miracle, and from our perspective, is incredible. But that's not the way that the story always goes. But we believe because of Jesus's presence here in this world with us, because of the life that he lived, the example that he set, the way that he taught, the authority that he had, dying and rising again. That's where our hope is. Not in particular prayers being answered in the way that we hope that they will be. Because there are tragedies and there are healings that happen in the next life and in ways that we can never understand.
Yeah, and too, I think of the story of Abraham with God testing him in Genesis chapter 22 to offer his son Isaac, the son that he had promised and through whom he promised to make him the father of countless descendants and nations. And, you know, again, that was a test that ended up not resulting in Isaac's death. But it proved Abraham's trustworthiness that God was good in the midst of even just the darkest and most difficult of requests. So again, it ended in a positive sense for him, but then when we bring it in light of Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin and death, that even if our prayers are not answered the way we would want, in the time frame we would want, even if it ends in death, we believe that God has conquered that too, and he has a plan for revealing his goodness in eternity, because there's nothing he can overcome.
Right, right, absolutely. My favorite example of that is Joseph in the Old Testament, because at every stage of his journey, you know, up until the very end, it's like, what's all this for? Like, what? Like, at no point is there a moment where he can say, well, this is so that God can do this. You know, this is what's going to transpire. And that's our hope in light of eternity as Christians, that God can see something that we can't see. That's our only mm-hmm. our only hope. And we get little glimpses of that hope that we have, little glimpses that pierce through our darkened world,
yeah.
With miracles like the miracle of our daughters, Sophia and Chiara. So
yeah. Well, and speaking of your personal journey, what gives you hope and encouragement to persevere in just your walk with the Lord and your prayer life?
I would say just his faithfulness to me throughout my entire life. You know, there's not been a moment where, there's been many, many moments where I've turned away from God or where I've doubted him or doubted his goodness, his love. But as I look back, I'm able to see his faithfulness from start to finish, you know, not just because of moments that have been good, but also his sustaining strength or grace, if you will, like through really hard times. And he's just always been good to me. I don't know. That's the best I can answer that.
Well, and even your story today is a great reminder that when the next, you know, challenge of hoping against hope comes up, you have this to fall back on to remember, you know, how God has acted in the past. Mm-hmm. Well, is there a particular line from like a particular verse of scripture or a saint quote or saint story or a quote that inspires you and you kind of keep in your back pocket to inspire you throughout your day?
There is a not from a saint. I have many quotes that I really like. I'm a bit of a quote connoisseur. And one of my favorites is, it's anonymous to me. I couldn't find who it was from. I heard it in a talk or something. It was attributed to someone, but I can't remember who that was. But the quote was that the greatest activity of man is to receive the love of God. And I love that one because God loves us and he's always loving us. He's always looking upon us with love. And sometimes we are resistant to that, or we assume that I've messed up in my life, or I've done these things wrong, or I haven't been going to church lately, or I've been falling off the wagon in some way, or I've lost my temper, and so I really can't pray right now. And and so sometimes the hardest thing to do is to just let God love us in our brokenness and our weakness. And I feel weak and I feel broken quite a lot. I mess up a lot, and the challenge is to not to get discouraged by that, but to trust in God's love for me. So the greatest activity that I can do, the most important thing in my day is to receive his love for me. So
what an important reminder when work and so many things are driving us to produce and to respond, that actually just resting in the presence of the Lord and trusting is so fruitful. Well, Ryan, thank you so much for being on our episode today and for sharing your story. I'm sure it will be a source of consolation and inspiration for many people with wherever they are on their journey today. So thank you so much.
Absolutely.
And if you've liked this episode of Distilled Faith, please like, share, and subscribe. And don't forget to click the bell at the bottom there so you can be notified of future episodes. Also, we'd love to hear your comments, so please leave those as well. I want to give a shout out to all of our sponsors. Thank you so much for your support. And if you would like to support future episodes of Distilled Faith, please see the link below for Patreon to support future episodes. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we look forward to seeing you on the next episode of Distilled Faith.